it doesn't take much to figure out why. The second thing they commented on was that those teams, those countries that supported the women's teams the best, progressed the furthest. So, for example, in the United States, the program is heavily funded by the government, and so they're in the final. In Germany, Netherlands, France, it's funded very heavily by the government. They go very far. If the teams that got kicked out right at the beginning all came from countries where it depends on private donations, no government funding whatsoever. And then they compared that to the men's programs. Argentina, for example, the men's program is heavily funded. Women's program, ignored. Same thing in Chile. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, it's different, interesting to see the difference in the world of how women have progressed to the equality with men. And that's not surprising. Within the church, Paul writes, in Jesus Christ there is neither male or female, Jew or Gentile, barbarian or Scythian. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So that's true in the church, and we need to reflect that as we go around our daily, our church business. And that's a lot different than things were at the time of the New Testament. In the time of the New Testament, if a woman went to court, her testimony only counted for half. Two women had to say exactly the same thing for that to be related to a man who would say it. So the testimony of two women was equal to one man. Discrimination. That's the way it was. If you look at widows, widows at the time of the New Testament, and in fact throughout the Old Testament as well, were treated very poorly. They had no rights whatsoever. They were downtrodden. And so women were not treated well in the time of the New Testament. But what is interesting is that the Gospel of Luke gives prominence to women. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, you will find that he emphasizes the role of women in the spread of the gospel, in recipients of the gospel, more than any other writer. But I'm not going to talk about Luke. I'm going to talk about John. And I want to pull three statements from John that are relevant to us today that were given by a woman. The first is found in John chapter 2, and it says, do whatever he, that is Jesus, tells you to do. The second phrase I want to talk about comes from John 4, and it's where the woman who was at the well, who Jesus spoke to, went back into the village and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And the third statement I want to talk about is found in John chapter 11, and it says, Mary, the teacher has come and is looking for you. So those are the four statements we're going to take a look at. The first is found in John chapter 2, and it's the marriage at Cana of Galilee. Now, to understand how marriages worked in the time of the New Testament is essential to understand how this passage works. So if you were a wealthy family, you showed your wealth by inviting as many people as possible. And the bigger the wedding, the more important and wealthy you were. So that's why there's some additional guests and invited, Jesus and his disciples. That's 13 extra guests. That would mean an increase in status that 13 more people were invited. It wasn't a two-hour affair. where they had an hour service, you went and had pictures taken, and then you come back for the meal. The nearest we have in our society is a true Ukrainian wedding, where the thing goes on for 3 days or more. So in the time of the New Testament, weddings last for about 3 days, 4 days. So the person planning the wedding had not just enough to plan for one meal, but they had a plan for 3 days of meals. And there's always a potential that things may be going so well that it'll drag on into the fourth and into the fifth day. So when in this feast, this wedding feast, the wine runs out, it could be for one or two reasons. Either the wedding went longer than they had anticipated. It was up to its fifth day and they were only brought enough wine in for 3 days. Or it was extremely hot and they needed to drink wine to keep them cool. Because nobody in those days drank water. Water was contaminated. Water had diseases. So people drank wine instead. So what happened is the wine ran out for one reason or another. And so the mother of Jesus, Mary, finds out about this and has one conversation with Jesus and then turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So Jesus turns to the servants and said, "I want you to go and fill stone jars with water." Now last year we were in Cana of Galilee. And those jars are about up to my waist. I measured it. They were huge. They were heavy. They're stone all the way through. The walls of it are about 2 inches thick. So they're not the sort of jars that you move around very easily. So what you did was go to the well with a smaller vessel, fill it up, and bring it back and pour it into the big jug. So let me see how much water was needed. If I do my math correctly, there were 6 jars. Each held between 75 and 115 liters. So that would mean somewhere between 450 to 930 liters of water. Okay? So what sort of weight can you guys carry? Can you carry 20 kilos without any problem? Probably can. Can you carry 50 kilos without any problem? I suspect some of you are going to be looking and saying 50 kilos is a lot of weight. But because it's easier for me to use that number to use as an illustration, let's use that these servants could carry 50 liters at a time. So to fill the pots required anywhere between 9 trips and 14 trips. Now that's a lot of work, carrying 50 kilograms of water. So when Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," I'm sure they look at him and say, "Do you realize how much work that is? We don't have a hose that we can go to an outside tap, turn it on, and fill. We have to go to a well which is located some distance away. We have to fill smaller pots and come back." And by the way, how many miracles had Jesus performed up to this point? Zero. Zero. The servants had absolutely no idea who this man was, probably. They had absolutely no idea what he could do. And yet, when he says, "Go and fill the water pots," there appears to be no discussion. There appears to be no distension. There seems to be no, "Listen, are you crazy? That's going to take a lot of work to do." They just go and do it. So a lot of commentators have made a lot about this story. One commentator said that in all of John's Gospels, there are no miracles. And you'll come and say, Trevor, you're wrong. Of course there's miracles. There's a miracle of turning the water into wine. If you read very carefully, John never uses the word miracle about what happens. He describes it as sign or signpost. And all the miracles that are reported in John are chosen very, very carefully to signpost us to Jesus Christ and his power. They're signposts. The second thing about the stories of John is that they always show man's inefficiency or weakness and God's all-sufficiency and power. For example, in this case, people forgot to order enough wine. We had been insufficient in planning the wedding completely. But God provides all the wine necessary. And not just plonk or cheap wine. The wine that God made in the turning of the water into wine was the very, very best. Some people have commentated that this is a story that's analogous to what happens when we become Christians. We have stone hearts. We really don't respond to the message of the gospel at all. But when Jesus comes into our life, when he becomes involved in our life, that stone jar becomes a jar full of wine. And wine is the symbol of contentment and happiness. So there are a number of ways we can look at this story. It's a great story of how water is turned into wine. There's a number of lessons we can learn from it. But I want to take that phrase that says, do whatever he tells you. And I want to say, look at four things that Jesus asks us to do. The first one is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus starts preaching, and the first words he says as he preaches, repent and believe the gospel. And I would suggest this morning that Jesus comes to us and says, repent and believe the gospel. To those of us who have no relationship with God, with Jesus, this is the statement that we need to follow first. We need to obey first. Repent. Believe the gospel. Now, repent is not a word we use in 20th century North America. We use the word remorse. We use the word regret. We very rarely use the word repent. So indulge me and let me explain to you about the word repent. So I don't know if you're familiar much with Edmonton, but at 101st Street and Jasper Avenue, there used to be four banks on every corner. Now there's been some changes, and there's banks only on two corners, and one bank has moved about 40 meters away. So I decide that retirement is awfully boring. I'm fed up of sitting at home, doing the garden, doing this. I really need some adventure in my life. So I decide I'm going to become a bank robber. So I go down to 101st Avenue in Jasper, and I go to the bank on the southwest corner, which is the Royal Bank. And I rob the bank. I come on out and I start to cross Jasper Avenue. And in the middle of Jasper Avenue, I have some, what am I doing? This is stupid. I have regrets. I develop remorse. Oh, I shouldn't be doing this. So I drop the money in the middle of Jasper Avenue and continue across the road. There I see a CIBC bank. And so I walk in. And I rob the bank. I rob a second bank. I come on out and I cross 101st Street. And again, I have regret. I have remorse. I shouldn't have done this. So I dropped that money in the middle of 101st Street and progressed 40 meters to the east, and there's a bank of Nova Scotia. And so I go in there and rob the bank. That is regret, remorse. We are sorry for what we did. We regret what we did. But that's not repentance. Repentance is if I decided that instead of robbing banks, I became a security guard that stopped people robbing banks. That I changed my profession 180 degrees from one who robbed banks to one who stopped robbing banks, prevented them. That's what repentance is. Repentance is much more than regret. It's much more than remorse. It is, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, let him who steal no more, but let him work with his own hands so that he may provide the necessity of life, not just for himself, but for others. In other words, here's a man who was a bank robber, not Paul, but a man who Paul says was a bank robber or a robber at one stage, he stole. When he becomes a Christian, he repents and he changes his lifestyle completely so that he works so that he may provide both himself and others with money. So the first step in the Christian faith that Jesus asks us to do is repent. To say, hey, we're sorry for the sins that we did. For the things that we've done wrong, we're really sorry. And what I want, God, is your power in my life to stop me doing those things again. Because let me tell you, if you rely on your own power, you're going to find yourself doing the same thing over and over and over again. So we need the power of God within our lives to exhibit true repentance. Now the second part, there is repentance, there is belief. So the things that Paul talks about as believing is, I delivered unto you the first things that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again. So a person who believes the gospel, that is, believes the good news, is a person who says, I believe Jesus died upon a cross, and in so his death gives me release of my sin. I don't know how it works. Quite frankly, I've been a Christian for a number of years, and I have no idea how the Christian faith works. Why, when I say that phrase, God says, of course I'll forgive you. Jesus' son, my death of my son upon a cross, brings about forgiveness. I have no idea how it works, but I accept it. Believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. All the evidence suggests it does. But despite that, a survey recently completed in Britain showed that 40% of individuals did not think that the resurrection was important or it actually really happened, or that Jesus really existed. 40% of the population. That's a lot. But a Christian is a person who believes that Jesus rose from the dead. And by that resurrection, he has triumphed over death forever. Yes, people die. But death for the Christian is not the end. It is only a terminus whereby we arrive and then we leave again and we go to be with God forever. So that's the first thing Jesus asks us to do. Repent, believe the gospel. The second one I want to talk about is found at the end of Matthew, and we call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and it says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. So there's three things Jesus asks us to do. Number one, he asks us to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, tell them about the Christian faith and show by one's life and by every other way that the Christian life is a worth living. The second thing that Jesus asks is that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, baptism in the time of the first century was an important statement of commitment. When you were baptized, you were saying, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. I am a Christian. And so when Jesus asks us to go and make disciples and to baptize them, he's saying, I want to make sure their faith is real, that they've made a real commitment to me and to the Christian faith. And I want them to show that by being baptized. Now, the third statement says, teaching them to observe all things. There's a lot in the Christian faith. People have studied the Christian faith for many years. They've been Christians for many years. They have studied extensively, but they still don't know it all from cover to cover. But that's no excuse. Jesus says, go and teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. We may not have all the A to Z's, but we still have to obey the commandment. Now, there's a very interesting phrase just in front of it. The phrase reads like this, but some doubted. No, just stand there a minute. These were the disciples who had seen Jesus die upon a cross. These are the disciples who had seen Jesus rise from the dead and appear to them for 40 days. These were the disciples who had seen Jesus go up into heaven, but it's still written of them, some doubted. I know in the Christian faith, sometimes we come to a point in our life when we say, is it for real? Is it genuine? Have I made a mistake for believing all that stuff? Is it for real? Well, the experience you have is no different than the disciples. They have a massive advantage over us. They saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw Jesus resurrected. They saw him going into heaven. And despite all that evidence, some doubted. Now, I know in evangelism exploding, you're going to go out. And you're going to do what Jesus has said in his word. Go and make disciples. Encourage people to become Christians. Tell them why the Christian faith is so great. They're going to be baptizing them in the name of the Father. And thirdly, teach them to observe all things. And some of you have doubts. Some of you have doubts. I know I would, because to tell you the truth, knocking on doors is not my thing. I remember experience in Wales. I went to this one lady's house, knocked on the door, and this very distressed lady comes to the door. And she says to me, who are you? What are you doing? So I went through my standard spiel about where I was from, what I was doing. We hoped that she would come to the Christian, come to the church, listen to the message, be saved and entered into a relationship with God. And then I closely looked at her face. It was sweating. It was in agony. And she said to me, I'd love to come to church, but right now I'm in labor and expecting a baby at any time. And I thought you might have been the ambulance. You know what? That really turned me off, door-to-door evangelism. Some doubted. If you doubt, don't worry. You're not alone. You're not unusual. In fact, you're more probably normative than you would think. So that's commandment number two. The commandment two that Jesus says to us, do whatever he tells you to do. The second thing, we've just talked about it, go, baptize, teach. Okay, let's go on to the third commandment that Jesus asks us to do. He asks us in John 14 to love one another as I have loved you. And boy, do I find this a hard one to follow. I find this a real hard one to do. Because there are people in the church, yes, they're Christians, but they don't dot the I's where I do. And they don't cross the T's where I do. And the things that they do are different than what I do. And I say, do I really have to love them? And the text comes back. Love them as I have loved you. Jesus loved Peter, who denied him, who told him to quit his ministry, who in some steps was so disruptive to his ministry. Jesus loved him. To the other disciples who sometimes messed up, Jesus still loved them. And I think one of the things that we need to learn about is the fact that despite the fact we're different, despite the fact we may not do things exactly the same, the biggest thing is that we learn to love one another. Now there is a fourth one, and that's found in the book of Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus says to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he institutes this celebration, this feast, this kind of forget me, do not forget me. And he says, as a way of promoting your memory, as a way of not forgetting me, celebrate this feast, and in doing so, remember me. Take bread, take wine, and in doing so, remember me. And so those are the four things we can take from that text. Do whatever he tells you. Number one, repent and be baptized. Number two, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Number three, love one another. Number four, remember the communion service, to meet together one with another. How are we doing for time, by the way? Are good? Okay. I have trouble seeing the clock here. You need a brighter clock. Oh, you need preachers who don't go on for so long. So the second one is found in John 4. The context of the story is relatively simple. Jesus is traveling. It's the middle of the day. He arrives by a well. He's looking for a drink. The disciples have gone off into the nearest town to the latest McDonald's or whatever they had in those days to buy some food. And Jesus is left at the well. Now, a lady comes and tries to draw water from the well. Now that's really unusual. People who came to the well to draw water came either first thing in the morning when it was cooler or last thing at night. You never came during the day, particularly the hottest time of the day. Remember, water jugs are heavy to carry, and you really don't want to do it in the heat of the day. So this lady comes in the middle of the day, and Jesus says, do you mind taking an extra dip in the water so that I can have a drink? And the woman's blown away, absolutely blown away, because of three things. First of all, that a man talks to a woman, particularly a man who did not know her. That was almost unknown in that tradition. Secondly, it was obvious that he was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. And Jews did not say and talk to Samaritans. They were people that the Jews ignored. And thirdly, she was a woman who had a suspect lifestyle. Jesus tells her to go and find a husband, and she says, oh, I've had five husbands, and the man I'm living with now is not my husband. Now Jesus could have looked and said, you know what? I'm a Jew, you're a Samaritan, I don't speak to you guys. But in speaking to her, he crossed ethnic barriers. He could have looked at her and said, you're a woman. I don't speak to women. But in speaking to her, he crosses gender barriers. Thirdly, yes, I know your lifestyle is inappropriate. I know your lifestyle is wrong. But that still doesn't stop me speaking to you. Now, you're going out on evangelism explosion, okay? When you go out, remember these three principles. There is no gender divide. Men and women all need the gospel. All need to come in contact with Jesus. Number two, there is no ethnic barriers. I don't worry whether they're white Caucasian, black, from Africa, from Southeast Asia. That's not the important point. The important point is that we cross ethnic barriers and we treat everyone the same. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for white Caucasians. And it's important to remember that when we go out into the world around us. Thirdly, I'm sure you're going to come across people whose lifestyle is completely different than the one you embrace. There may be things that they do that you completely disagree with. What do you do? Do you say the gospel's not for you? Certainly Jesus didn't. Jesus stood and talked to her even though her lifestyle was totally inappropriate. And as I said, some people you may come across have what you consider inappropriate lifestyles. Don't judge them. Just tell them about Jesus Christ and how much he loves them. So let's take a look at this statement. Come see a man who told me everything I did. Basically, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going out and issuing that kind of invitation. Come see a man. Come and see Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Come and be with him. Come to know him. The interesting addition is, who can tell me, who's told me everything I did? I'm sure when she went back to the village and told the men and women of the village, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. They looked and said, really? She's going to tell us about all the things she's done in the past? This is a phenomenal story. This is better than the National Enquirer. Let's go and listen to what he has to say about this woman. And so the second thing Jesus asks us to do, that we follow the suggestion, do whatever he tells you to do, do it, is that we go into the world around us, we ignore ethnic, we ignore gender, we ignore moralistic barriers, and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it. Now the third one. The third one is found in John chapter 11. And there are two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus has died. And realizing that Mary and Matthew are now vulnerable because they don't have a male presence in their household, things could really happen that would shake their household. And so they're deeply concerned that Lazarus has died. So they send a message to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus takes the message and goes slowly to the home that, or the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was dying, or Lazarus lived. Well, it's taken him a long while because Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. And as soon as Mary hears that Jesus is coming, she runs out, she chastises Jesus for not coming earlier, and Jesus deals with it in an appropriate way and says, go and tell your sister. And so she goes and tells her sister, the teacher has come and he is looking for you. And I would suggest this is a message that you can go on with evangelism explosion. Basically, the teacher, that is Jesus, has come and is looking for people. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost. So this morning, we need to look at these three phrases from John's gospel. Do whatever he tells you to do. Four things to do. Come and see a man who told me everything. The teacher is here and is looking for you. As we go into the world around us, may we reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ so that people may want to become Christians because of what they see in us, what they hear in us, and in our general behavior per se. Because Jesus adds one rider to one of them. He says, love one another as I have loved you, so all people will know that you are my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have made things straightforward in one sense so that we can follow them. Lord, help us to do what you ask us to do. We pray that we may follow you closely. And Lord, as we go, as the church goes out as a community into the world around, may you give those who take up this evangelism explosion, may you give them strength to overcome their doubts, courage to be able to go out and witness for you, and grace to act in their lives so that people will not be turned off by the way they approach. So we commit ourselves to you. May you be with us wherever we go, whatever we do. May you be near us. Amen.
Some of you might think that me and Trevor colluded here. It's just the Holy Spirit. I mean, I said hello to him today, but nothing else. So obviously the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about this. And I just forgot to explain the two question marks here. So the two questions that you ask people and yourself is, if something tragic were to happen to you tonight, are you sure that you will open your eyes in heaven? You have three options. Yes, No, I don't know. The second question is, say it happens to you, and you come before God at the gates, and he asks you, John, Peter, Sandy, why should I let you into my heaven? Then that answer is to be only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what he did on the cross. Not that I'm a good person or I do all these nice things, that would count for nothing. So those are the two questions, and do you know for sure? So that is what we need to ask ourselves, and that's the question that you ask the people that you will meet. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Lots of stuff that the Lord had for us today. We're going to sing one more song. Well, we're going to finish the song that we started earlier. And this is a song that speaks to us about this in a sense, because the song is, if you remember, it's came to my rescue. And this is what Jesus did, and this is why we can come to him, because he came to us. And so we'll sing that. And I'll just mention, Izana was just mentioning to me, and some of you may have heard about there's a movie called Unplanned, which you can go and look at the trailer. It's quite a good little movie. It just talks about abortion and the other side of that. Anyways, it's showing in Barrhead on this Saturday and the following Monday. So at the theater in Barrhead on the 13th and the 15th, and it's free there. And if you see the trailer, you'll want to go see the movie for sure. Unplanned next week. Rise with us as we sing, Came to My Rescue.